or every time I say Jesus' name, or every time I see his name, it just brings me such great joy and peace, because we know at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he truly is Lord. Whether they bow willingly or whether they're going to be forced to bow in the future, they are going to bow at the name of Jesus, the name that's higher than any other name. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about Jesus as our Prince of Peace. Our Prince of Peace. Now, we all know that peace is something that we want in our lives. Whoever says, I want a chaotic, you know, disruptive life, is that's not the case. Everybody just wants peace. You know, moms say, just give me a little bit of peace and quiet, right? Just peace. We all want it. It's a desire of every beating heart. It's the hope of every nation, and it's the promise of every politician, isn't it? Songs are written about it. We just sang a couple songs about peace. Even secular songs are written about it. I know the Beatles wrote a bunch of songs about peace back in the day, and even Paul McCartney more recently wrote a song about peace. It's called The People Want Peace. So we all want it. We all need it. But why is it so hard to get? Why is it so difficult to obtain and to keep? A woman named Kathy Prino, she is a woman's life coach. I don't know what that is. It's probably a secular person that tells you what to do. They call it a life coach. I'd rather just read my Bible and have the Word of God tell me what to do. But she said this. She wrote an article about the top 10 things people want in life but can't seem to get. And number 4 on that list was peace. Number 1 was happiness, and number 2 was money, and then number 3, freedom. But number 4 was peace. We all long for peace, a peaceful mind, a mind free from anxiety, free from fear. But the reality of it is it's harder and harder to come by these days, right? All we have to do is watch the news to know that. We see a world in chaos and confusion, lacking peace. I'm going to give you some statistics. According to U.S. Bureau of Justice statistics, we have in the United States 2.2 million people in prison a year. Almost 1% of our U.S. population is in prison. That was shocking to me. And out of that, 4,751 of those adults, on top of the ones that are in prison, are on probation. So we have, of the U.S. population, 1 in 35 people that are either on probation or in prison. That is the highest of anywhere in the world. And yet the United States has so much, and we see so many people lacking peace and going out there and just causing chaos and confusion. Mental illness is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise. A new study suggests that more Americans than ever are more stressed than ever before, more depressed than ever before, and more anxiety-ridden than ever before. An estimated 8.3 million American adults, about 3.4% of the population, suffer from serious psychological distress. And 1 in 6 Americans take some kind of psychotic drug. 1 in 6. So we see the world just spinning, in a sense, people, because the world is made out of people spinning out of control, unable to handle their emotions, unable to really grasp the sense of peace that God wants to give. Peace is something we all pursue. Now, the English definition of peace is freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility, or a cessation of war. That's the English English definition. But the biblical concept of peace is much larger, much greater, much grander. The biblical concept of peace rests heavily on the Hebrew word shalom, which means to be complete or to be sound. To be complete or sound. It means to be safe, perfect, whole, a sense of well-being and harmony. The biblical concept of peace does not focus on the absence of trouble. Biblical peace is unrelated to circumstances. It is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. You may be in the most horrific circumstances of life, but you can still have biblical peace. Cornelius, I don't know how to say his last name, Plantinga, wrote a book, and in his book, he described peace this way, the biblical peace. It's the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. That is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, and this is what I loved about this definition that he gave, shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. The way things ought to be. You ever look around and say, this is not right? Something is not right. Well, biblical peace makes everything the way it ought to be. And I love that. Now, true peace, whether it's in the world or whether it's peace in your heart, can only be found in one place, or shall I say just one person, and that's in Jesus Christ. True biblical peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read them. If you have a Bible, you can open up to it. If not, just listen. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see peace is in Christ alone. Jesus, our Prince of Peace. That's one of his names, Prince of Peace. Now, this particular scripture is giving us a little insight of what our future holds, because this scripture talks about the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, and rules the earth for 1,000 years. There will be freedom from war, there will be freedom from evil and evildoers, and there will be freedom from injustice. And we long for that day, don't we, ladies? We long for the day when everything is as it should be, when everything is right, when peace is reigning. I long for that day. I know you long for that day. You can't have the kind of peace that the scriptures talk about living on this earth to the fullest extent. But I long for that day. That's something to look forward to, amen? Amen? Something to look forward to. But what about now? What about now? Is it just something that we could say, okay, well, that's great, great, we're going to live in peace in the future, and that's just fine and dandy, but I'm suffering right now, and I'm just going to have to grin and bear it. No, we can have peace now as well. There is hope for us who live in a crazy, messed up world to have peace. But how? That's the question, isn't it? The answer is yes, you can have it, but how? How? And that's what I'm going to try to answer for you today, tonight. George Morrison of Glasgow wrote this: "Peace is the possession of adequate resources." The possession of adequate resources. So if we have Jesus, if you have Jesus, you have adequate resources, don't you?
Amen.
Yes, you do. John 16:33 says this, and this is Jesus speaking: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus has adequate resources for every one of our troubles, every one of our needs. We can go to him and find what we need in order to obtain the peace that we all long for in the midst of trouble. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. And we're going to talk about how he restored peace, and then we're going to talk about how he perpetuates peace. Now, I love the way John MacArthur put these two terms. He said that we can experience peace objectively, and we can experience peace subjectively. So objectively, we experience peace apart from what's going on inside of us, apart from feelings, apart from anything. Peace that God restores, that Jesus restores, is the peace between us and the Father. Because I don't know if you know this, I'm sure most of us know this, but without Jesus, without Christ, we are at war with God. We are enemies of God, and we are at war. And let me tell you, we are on the losing side without Christ. You can't fight against God and win. Isaiah 48:22 says this, "There is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked." And that when we read the word wicked, we think, oh yeah, Hitler, he's wicked. There's going to be no peace for him. But all that means is condemned as guilty. And we know that the world is condemned as guilty without Christ. Even John 3:18 says this, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So condemned already. Without Jesus, we are wicked. We are condemned as guilty. And we do not have peace with God. Now, you've heard it said, no Jesus, no peace. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. But then, no Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W. If you know Jesus, you will know peace. And we do. We have that objective peace with God, because Jesus is the one who restored that peace. The Prince of Peace restored the peace between God and man. A sinful, wicked person cannot come into the presence of a holy God. So Jesus had to pay the price for our sins so that way we can come into his presence and have peace. Colossians 1:20-22 says this, that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. See, he bought that peace for us through the cross, the blood of his cross, because we were alienated from God in our minds and engaged in evil deeds. And he reconciled us back to God. That's what that scripture tells us. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Amen. He is the Prince of Peace. He restored that peace. Okay, so he restored peace between God and man. All you have to do to have peace restored with God is believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that all of us have done that here. Amen. I hope all of us has done that here. If we have not, then know that you are an enemy of God and there is no peace for the wicked. But the good news is that Christ died for all and that all can have peace with God because of what he's done. So all of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, what does that mean for us? Well, that means that he reigns as king over our lives today. Kingdom now, I'd like to call it. We don't wait for the millennial to start following the rules of the kingdom, right? No, we have a set of guidelines and we have the Holy Spirit that leads us to start living the truth, start living what we believe out and continue to perpetuate that peace with God. He is the Prince of Peace, so he is the captain and the ruler, and we are in subjection to him. I hate the kind of Christianity, and I know you've met people like this before, because, you know, in the church, there are all kinds, right? There are those that love Christ, and then there's some, you know, that make everybody else look bad. And I don't like when we meet people, when I meet a person that bosses God around. You know, have you ever met people like that? God, I declare that you do this. And I, you know, and they like treat God like he's their servant rather than them being a servant of God. And that's what we are. We are servants of the Prince of Peace. He reigns and we serve him. He talked a lot about the kingdom when he was here, and he talked about kingdom living. The Sermon of the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount was kingdom living, how Christians ought to live, the Beatitudes we call them, how you ought to be as a Christian. It's the discourse on kingdom living, and we are citizens of that kingdom. So if we're citizens of the kingdom and he is our king, then we surrender our desires, our own thoughts, our own wishes, anything that comes in contrast to what his desires are, we desire all, we cast that aside and we surrender all, right? We sing songs about it. I surrender all except for this. I surrender all except for that. You know, it's surrendering all. It's easy to sing. It's quite another thing to do, isn't it? It's you know, sometimes the Word of God just smacks us in the face and said, you're not a surrendered person. Trials, tribulations, things that we go through, difficulties, we start wrestling with God, and God shows us, you're not a surrendered person. I am the king. You are to submit yourself to me as the Prince of Peace, and you will have peace. As long as we fight and struggle and resist, there's not going to be any peace. You're not going to feel peace on the inside. So we are to surrender and let him rule. Now, that takes more than just a commitment. Commitment and surrender are two different words. Two different words. I don't know if you ever heard Adrian Rogers teach. He's a Baptist preacher. He's dead now. But I love him. Every time I hear his voice, he's got a southern accent. I get so excited because I just love him. He's a lovable guy. I look at his face and I love him. I never met him, don't know him. Died years ago, but I love that man. And he went on a missions trip to Romania, and he had a interpreter, and his name, I believe, I don't know if his name is on here. Anyway, this interpreter, they got pretty close because he was on a 2 weeks mission trip in Romania. And Adrian Rogers asked the man, tell me what you think about American Christians. What do you think about American Christians? And this was a man that lived in Romania. And the man didn't want to answer his question. He didn't want to tell Pastor Adrian Rogers what he thought about American Christians because he didn't want to insult an American. But he persisted to ask, no, really, tell me what you think about American Christians. And this is what the interpreter said. He said, well, you're not going to like my answer. But he says, I don't think you Americans understand what Christianity is all about, he said. He said, back in the 60s, you started to use the word commitment to describe your relationship with Christ. However, anytime a word comes into usage, another word goes into disuse. The man continued, he said, up until the 1960s, you Americans talked about surrender to Christ. Surrender means giving up control, turning over all to the Master Jesus. By changing the word commitment, your relationship with Christ has become something you do, and therefore you are able to keep control. Surrender means giving up all rights of oneself. You Americans don't like that, so instead you make a commitment. Another writer put it this way in talking about commitment and surrender. When I commit without surrender, I'm telling myself that I get to choose when and where I am committed to Christ. And so many people do that. Lord, I surrender this area of my life because it's easy. This is easy to let go. But this over here, this is really close to my heart. And This is hard to surrender, God. So I'm going to keep this back, but I'll make a commitment to continue walking with you. But this part over here, I'm not going to surrender. And we do that. And when we do that, there is chaos and turmoil on the inside. There is no peace. It has to come to surrender. We must surrender. Surrender means to yield something to the possession of power to another, to give oneself up to the power of another, to abandon and relinquish control. Everybody has a control problem. Just be the passenger in a car. And you know that you have a control problem. Don't go so fast. Why are you braking so hard? Stop following so close. It's because you don't have control of that vehicle. So every one of us needs to learn and continue to practice surrendering to Christ, surrendering those things that we keep taking back, and we say, okay, God, yeah, we give it to you, but 5 minutes later, we kind of take it back, and then we wrestle, and okay, God, I know I really need to give this to you. Okay, I'll give it to you. You know, and we go through that struggle. We got to relinquish control. I like what James Hudson Taylor said. He was a missionary to China. He said, either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You've become Lord when you pick and choose what you're going to give to God and what you hold on to. You choose where, you know, how far you'll go and what you'll do. If God puts on your heart to apologize to somebody and you say, they don't deserve it, you've become Lord. We have to surrender. We have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So peace restored. Jesus won that peace by the death, his death on the cross. He's made peace and reconciled us back to God. That's objective peace. But we can have subjective peace, peace on the inside, peace that you feel, peace that the world can't give. And I like to call this peace perpetuated. And this is the way he does it. John 14:27. He says this. Now, I just want to give you a little backdrop to John 14, because these are the final hours that Jesus is going to be alive on the earth. When he says these words, he's facing the cross. He's preparing his disciples for a very difficult road ahead. But we don't see him perplexed. We don't see him frantic. We see him at perfect peace. And he says this in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, if I was facing death in just a few hours, I could care less about everybody else's peace. Right? You'd be thinking about what you're going to be going through. And when we suffered, aren't we that way? Oh, your suffering doesn't compare with my suffering. You don't know suffering. You know? And we tend to like become the judges of what's suffering and what's not suffering. And we all have a cross to bear. And each one is shaped specifically for us. I can't carry your cross, and you can't carry mine. But we must all carry our own cross and follow Christ. So there's different degrees of suffering, but, you know, we can't say that my suffering's worse than your suffering or your suffering's worse than my suffering. We all suffer. And here Jesus is. We call it the passion. At the hours away from his last breath, to be condemned as a guilty person, having done nothing at all wrong, going to be tortured in just a matter of hours. And he says, peace I give to you. I'm going to give you guys a gift. See, you are going to be troubled. I'm leaving. They were troubled. He was talking about leaving his disciples, and they started looking at each other like, what is he talking about? Remember, Peter said, not so, Lord. No, that's not going to happen to you. Even if everybody else forsakes you, I will never forsake. Well, what are you? Jesus is talking crazy. He's talking about leaving. He's talking about dying. And so they were troubled. And he says, peace I leave with you. I'm going to give you guys a gift. It's my peace that I'm going to give you. Not the world's kind of peace. Not the world's peace, but my peace. And that's what we have. We have Jesus's peace as a gift. The Prince of Peace has gifted every one of us with his peace. That's amazing. Because when you think about the peace of Jesus, when you think about the life of Jesus and the peace he had in every situation, it blows the mind, doesn't it? Even just this portion of scripture here, it makes you just love and appreciate him so much more when you think of everything he was going through, but he's worried about his disciples. He had peace in the face of death. Remember when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha sent message to Jesus? Hey, the one you love is dying. Come quickly. And Jesus stayed a couple more days where he was. Peace. Nothing moved him. He knew what he was going to do. He had perfect peace in the face of death. Even when the young girl, remember, the ruler went to look for Jesus so he could heal his daughter. And when he got there, she was already dead. And he told the crowd that was, you know, making a ruckus of mourning, and they said, don't bother the master anymore. She's dead. And he goes, just believe. And then he sent everybody out of the room. Perfect peace. He wasn't frazzled by their comments and their doubt and their laughter and their scorn. When he said, she's only sleeping, it didn't bother him. Peace. And even his own death, when he was facing Pilate, and Pilate said, what? You're not going to answer me? Don't you know who I am? I'm Pilate. I have the light. I have the power to put you to death. I have the power to release you or put you to death. And what did Jesus say? Perfect peace. You have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. Peace. That is a person surrendered. That's what peace looks like. And this is the kind of peace that he gives us. He had peace in the storms. Remember? When they were crossing over, he said, let us cross over to the other side, he told his disciples. And he was so tired from all the ministry that he was doing that day that he fell asleep in the boat. And a great storm arose. And the disciples got all frazzled. And they're like, God, don't you care? We're perishing. Wake up. Wake up, Jesus. Wake up. And Jesus was perplexed. He's like, guys, he says in Mark 4:39, this is where we find this account. He arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, the scriptures tell us. And then he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And then they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So they feared the storm, but then once they got their eyes on Jesus, they feared exceedingly because he rebuked the wind and the sea. And the wind and the sea obeyed. Jesus tells us, be still, and we don't obey. Nature obeys the Prince of Peace, and here we are, the apple of his eye. That's what the scriptures tell us, that we're the apple of his eye. And he tells us in situations, in storms, the storms that we go through in life, peace, be still. And we refuse to be comforted. We need to learn to listen to the master's voice and do as nature does and submit and surrender and obey. And he hit his finger on what the true problem was. And that problem is still true to us. How is it that you have no faith? That's the problem, a lack of faith. When you find yourself in a storm and you refuse to be comforted because it's out of your control, the issue is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. Because if we believe what he says, then there would be no fear. Remember, he said, let us go over to the other side. He told his disciples before they even got into the boat, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go over to the other side. He's in the boat with them. And then they hit a storm, and that just went out the window. The word of God out the window. And that's what happens to us. We know these things, don't we? We read the Bible. I'm sure we read the Bible. We know these things. But then we're hit with the winds and the waves, and we get rocked to and fro, and we kind of feel like, God, where are you? Don't you care? You know how many times Jesus was accused of not caring? From these disciples here, and then we're going to see another time in just a little while. He even had peace in the face of demons. Opposition. Remember, once they had crossed over to the other side, because that's where they were going, they were going to meet a demoniac on the other side that was filled with demons. Legion, his name was, remember? And he had peace. Perfect peace. He wasn't like, oh, guys. You know, it's funny, because when I go into the city, I lock my doors, because I look around and I say, ooh, just crazy people out here, you know. You kind of like try to pass before you hit the locks, because you don't want them to hear that you're hitting the locks outside the car. I don't know if you do that. I do that. I'm like, oh, I don't want them to know that I don't trust them. You know, you hit the locks. But you do. You kind of judge people by the way that they look. And I've been going downtown a lot with my nephew lately, and there's some wacky people out there that are just talking to themselves.
That's where I work.
So you know, you go with your doors locked. People talking to themselves, people like arguing with themselves. It's crazy. But the apprehension you feel and the unrest. It's like, well, what's this guy going to do? Is he going to try to hop in my car? Well, Jesus didn't have any kind of apprehension or any kind of anxiety at all facing a man who's filled with 1,000 demons. Why? Because he had peace. Perfect peace. This is the same peace that we have. His peace. Nothing can touch you apart from your Father's will. Learn it. Nothing can touch me. Nothing can touch you. Everything is Father filtered. Everything. So you're not going to go one day sooner than God has. You know, as people get older, they start fearing death. They get sick. They come in, you know, it comes to the forefront. And there's an uneasiness there. You don't have to fear. You can have peace. Because our days are numbered. Our home is not here. We're citizens of heaven. We live for the kingdom. So we're just moving. You know, we're just moving to a better place. So Jesus contrasted his peace with the world's peace. This world's peace is what does, you know, as long as you have money in the bank, you get some sense of peace. As long as your relationships are all right, you have a sense, as long as your kids are, you know, home, you have a sense of peace. You know, the world's peace is dependent on feelings. It's dependent on feelings, but God's peace is dependent on trust. The world's peace must be seen. I have to see it to believe it. That money better be in the bank when that bill comes. But God's peace does not need to be seen. You trust. You have faith. The world's peace does not allow for troubles. When trouble comes, the unrest comes. The peace goes out the window. But God's peace allows for troubles. The world's kind of peace tries to control. You got to control things in order to have peace. Remember our control problem? But God's peace trusts God to control. The world's peace ultimately fails, but God's peace always endures. Always. The world's peace is just temporary. And we find ourselves surrounded with people trying to come up with a sense of peace, a pseudo peace. They don't know real peace. As long as there's money in the bank, they have peace. As long as they take their medications or they have some sort of, you know, something to cope, something to dull the pain and to numb the pain, they're okay. You know, some people practice yoga and exercise. Oh, you know, they want some peace. Or some people just try to entertain themselves any way they can to have peace. They go on vacations, they go to the movies, they go shopping. Anything that gets their mind off of their circumstances, they gain a couple, you know, couple minutes of release from whatever's troubling them. That's the world's peace. Thomas Watson said this: the wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearless and stupid, but there's a great difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, "Peace, peace," when men are on the precipice of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger. So I say the world's pseudo-peace is the peace of ignorance. See, if people knew what awaited them apart from Christ, they wouldn't be in any kind of peace. They're ignorant of what's awaiting them, and they have pseudo-peace. I like what someone said: peace is not the absence of problems, but the presence of God. God's peace, Jesus' peace, is eternal, and it's present. He's with us. He didn't leave his disciples orphans, and he doesn't leave us as orphans either. We have presence and we have power because we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's presence and we have God's power. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." We have Jesus' peace. We have the Holy Spirit's presence and power. So why is it that there are times when we don't sense the peace that God so freely gives? And that's my next point. We have peace restored, we have peace perpetuated, but then we have peace forfeited. We forfeit it. We forfeit our peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Don't let it happen. Let not your heart be troubled. So we can let the situation, the circumstances, whatever we're facing, whether it's death, whether it's demons, whether it's conflict, storms, whatever, we can let those things come to the forefront and trouble us, or we can do what Jesus says: let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. There's a beautiful hymn, and I love hymns because they're so packed with doctrine. Like, the songs that we sing nowadays are kind of like poetic, and, you know, we sing about nature and seas and calm the storm, you know, but the songs of old are like filled with doctrine. And there's a hymn that says, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Amen. And what this hymn says, it says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We can forfeit our peace. We forfeit our peace. Elizabeth Elliot, she was a wonderful saint. She was a missionary to the Yuca Indians in Ecuador. Her husband was killed by the Indians there, and then a couple years later, she went to go live with the same tribe that killed her husband. Amazing. Yeah. So this woman, this great woman of God, she wrote a book, and it's called Keep a Quiet Heart. Keep a Quiet Heart. And there's a chapter in that book entitled "Don't Forfeit Your Peace." And then she lists about 8 behaviors that forfeit peace. And I'm going to try to go through them quickly. And then she lists, not only does she list the behaviors that forfeit peace, but she lists scriptures that go along with those behaviors, so like the remedy for peace. And the, number one, she says that people forfeit their peace is when they resent God's ways. When they can't understand what God is doing and they resent it. God, why did you let this happen? And she gives the remedy for that in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Another when you forfeit your peace is worry as much as possible. I think ladies have a degree in worrying more than men do. We worry about everything. You know, we worry about just the most random things at times. And the scripture verse for that is Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Number three, she says, pray only about things that you can't manage yourself. Only pray for the things you can't manage yourself. Everything else, you know, try to do it on in your own strength. And she, the scripture verse for that is, but in everything, in Philippians 4:6-7, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Another thing that forfeits peace is refuse to accept what God gives. Refuse to accept what God gives. So many of us tend to look at others and say, well, if, you know, it'd be easier for me if I only had a husband like she's got. Her husband's pretty great. My husband, you know. You know, some women tend to compare like that. Or, you know, she's lucky. All her kids are doing well. Mine, off the rails. You know, and we tend to compare. Well, you know, it'd be easy to have peace if your health was there. My health is failing. You know, and we compare like that, and we refuse to accept what God gives. Remember I said we all have a cross to bear, and that's designed by Christ himself. Don't refuse it. It's especially made for you, and it's a tool to make you more into his image and his likeness. He carried his cross. We are to carry ours. And the scripture reference for that is Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Another thing that forfeits peace is looking for peace elsewhere than in him. Looking for peace in something else, someone else. And she quotes the scripture in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Another thing that we do to forfeit our peace is we try to rule our own life. We talked a little bit about that earlier. You want to be in control. You try to rule your own life. You want to marry this person, and you don't care if he's not a believer. You're going to missionary date, and eventually they'll come around. Young ladies, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. You go to the scriptures and you wait for God to bring you the person that he has for you. It's better to be alone than with the wrong person. Amen. Write that down. Doubt God's word. That's another one. Doubt God's word. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing.
What was that, Romans?
Romans 15:13.
Thank you. And did you have the scripture for number 6?
Colossians 3:15. That's okay, great. And another one is the last one, carry all your cares. Carry all your cares. Just, you know, some people, you know, it's a, oh, I'm just making it through. I'm just going to grin and bear it. And they don't have any peace. You know, okay, I could do this. And they, you know, kind of look like they sucked on lemons at church. And, you know, everybody knows the suffering and they have no peace. But the scripture reference for that is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The things that hit me in that list are worry and fear. Worry and fear, because I find that a lot of us struggle with those two. We tend to worry, and we tend to be fearful of the future. Remember Mary and Martha, two sisters in the scriptures? We talked about them just a little bit briefly when their brother was sick and dying. They sent for Jesus. And well, Martha had a worry problem. And Jesus helped her out one day. And she was the other one who said, "Lord, don't you care?" And how often we do that, like I said earlier. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus answered her, because she said, "God, don't you care? Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? I'm pulling my hair out over here, and she's just sitting there at your feet. Tell her to get up and help me. You know, your disciples are hungry, and I got to feed these guys. They're big. They can eat." And the Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha," in Luke 14, 41, "you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." He said, "Martha, you're worried," which means anxious. You're anxious. It's funny because we get our word worried from an old English word that means worgen, and it means to strangle or to turn or wring. And isn't that what happens on the inside when you worry? Your life is being strangled and your insides are being wrung and twisted. And this is what she was experiencing, that anxiety. And then he said, "You're troubled," which means disturbed or distracted. Disturbed or distracted. In the Greek, I love the definition. It means to be in tumult, like the sea was that day. Just to be like in a storm, to be in tumult. And this was her experience as she's serving Jesus. And he said, "You're troubled and worried about many things. But Mary, look at Mary. She's chosen the good part, and that's not going to be taken away from her. That's not going to be taken away from her." We can allow even serving God to get us distracted from the main thing, or anxious and worried and twisted on the inside and wrung out, and miss the main thing, which is Jesus. He is the main thing. And Jesus told his disciples not to worry. He told the people not to worry. He says in Matthew 6:25, "Don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you're going to put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Think about what he's telling people. Don't worry about the basic necessities. The basic necessities, food, drink, and clothing. Don't worry about that. But we need that. Don't worry about it. Life is more than these things. He says the birds of the air, they get fed. The flowers of the field, they're beautiful. And we're the apple of God's eye, like I said earlier. And is he going to let us, you know, let us down? Never. Never. So he says not to worry. I like what Corey Ten Boom says about worry. He says, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And that's true. See, we have to realize that our life is not here. This is just temporary. We're going to suffer, yes. There are people in the world dying for their faith, suffering. There are. But in the life to come, man, every tear is going to be wiped away. Never going to shed another tear. That's what we live for. So don't worry. Don't worry about things you can't control. God is in control. Surrender it to him. and then fear. And the remedy for fear is trust. Trust. Remember the disciples in that boat with Jesus? Here he is sleeping. He's in the boat with them. We talked about it. And he said, why are you so fearful? Why? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you're afraid when I'm with you? And he can tell us that same thing. Why? Why do we get so afraid? Why are we afraid that, our life is just going to be whatever? You know, we tend to think of things so far in advance and come up with all different kinds of scenarios. Well, what if this happens? And then, what if that happens? And what if this person does this? And then, what if that person does that? And we're so afraid of what God's going to lead us to. Oh, if I trust God completely, oh my gosh, he's going to make me marry this ugly guy. Yeah, he's godly, but he's ugly. You know, people think like that. Or he's going to make me a missionary in Africa, and I don't want to go to Africa. We tend to have these ideas, but, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart. Allow him to give you the desires of your heart. Amy Carmichael, who is another lovely lady, and she was another missionary, she wrote a poem, and I love it. And I'm just going to read a little bit to you, and we're almost to the end. She says this: Thou art the Lord who slept upon the pillow. Thou art the Lord who soothed the furious sea. What matters beating wind and tossing billow if only we are in the boat with thee? Hold us quiet through the long or through the age-long minute, while thou art silent and the wind is shrill. Can a boat sink while thou, dear Lord, art in it? Can the heart faint that waiteth on thy will? That boat was going to sink. Jesus is in it. And we need to learn to wait on his will. Trust and peace go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. You can't experience God's peace unless you trust him. James MacDonald says this: peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. The calm assurance that what God is doing is best. You may not understand it. You may not see it. But he's outside of time and space. He sees the beginning from the end. We only see a little piece of the puzzle. He sees the whole picture. And he's doing what's best. And we need to trust him. A couple last scriptures and then we'll close. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. And then Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust God. Trust God. And the peace will come back. If you forfeited your peace by worry, by anger or fear or not accepting what he's allowing in your life, trust God and it'll come back. We can have his peace in the midst of the storm. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, make this a reality. Lord, it's all good and it's nice to say, but God, I pray that we would all experience your peace because we trust you. As a child in the car doesn't tell his parent how to drive, he just trusts. And he quietly just knows that he's going to get where he needs to be because he trusts the parent. Let us trust you, God. We are your children. Help us not to tell you to make a left or a right or slow down or whatever it is that we tend to do when we try to regain control. Help us to surrender. And to believe that you know what you're doing and that you're doing what's best. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.